And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would be present in this time and in this space, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would call us to be ever more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, our passage is a scary one, so it works with tomorrow being Halloween, and we'll be getting there in a moment. But before we get into that, I thought we might take a little bit of time to talk about how one would design roads and intersections. And I'm not saying that to complain about all the things that have been happening on 1709 in Davis. I'm going to save a whole sermon for that somewhere in the future when they finally finish, but that's a different issue altogether. Instead, I want us to talk about how one would design a road safely. Now, for a while, we've known that straighter roads, wider lanes, bigger shoulders, and better visibility all help with safety. They all make for a safer road. And that makes sense because all of those things give you more margin. If I'm going into your lane, there's more time for me to notice that you're there or you to notice because there's just longer to go. If there's wider shoulders, that's helpful because then you can get out of, when you see that I'm coming in and I'm not paying any attention, you have somewhere to go that becomes safe. But what's interesting is that because of the way we build cars these days and because of all the distractions we bring into those cars these days, the new safe may actually be rather counterintuitive. I've been reading a book recently, and it says this. It says, when roads look dangerous, people slow down and become more heedful. Consistent with this, the failure to recognize risks and appreciate them is found to contribute more than does divided attention to crashes among novice drivers. But there's a relation between these two. Perceived risk increases conscious effort and focuses attention. In other words, if I perceive that something may be dangerous in front of me, I'm going to pay more attention and I'm going to direct more of my conscious thought towards it and thus maybe not drive so dangerously. Here's another way to think about it. If you picture yourself driving on any number of Texas two-lane divided highways in the middle of nowhere, if you spend any time on a road like that, you know how easy it is to let your mind wander just a little bit. And it's not that you're not paying attention, but if the road stops being divided, or if there's construction, or if it starts to rain, you know how much more attention you start paying your driving. I say all this to say this. The passage we're about to read, there's some scary stuff. Our passage will begin with the disciples noticing the beautiful scenery and just kind of looking around, and all of a sudden, Jesus will refocus and quicken their attention on this pending danger that they're oblivious to. And I think the reason he does that is to help them focus on what's happening all around them. So knowing that, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Today we begin the penultimate series in our trek through the Gospel of Luke. We began last December. We will end this coming December. And it is becoming apparent in our story that there's this growing tension as we come to the end of the story. There's an exciting conclusion coming, but you have to wait till around Christmas time for that. But as we're going to see today, and throughout this four-week series, all that tension will be building into a frightening crescendo. And it's in the midst of that that I want us to be talking about how to live during tough times. Jesus is going to tell of some dark times that are to come. But then he's going to live through some of those times, even in the next several weeks. And I think it'll be helpful for us to see how he does that. How does he live through tough times? Because I think sometimes as we look around, we may notice that we are going through those as well. Sometimes our world just seems dark. Sometimes bad things just happen. Sometimes the wrong team seems to be winning. How are we to respond? How can we trust that God has a plan? And that plan sometimes doesn't look all that good. How do we make it through? In this series, we're going to try and discover how Jesus leans in on God's sovereign plan, even when things don't look like they're under control. And Jesus finds strength to persevere through the worst of trials. And maybe throughout this series, we can learn how much it helps to be able to rest in God's plan, to recognize God's plan, to be restored by God's plan, and ultimately to stay resolute through God's plan. But first, let's read our passage for the morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through 38. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple." Amen. So that was kind of a dark one. A little bit scary. Happy Halloween, everyone. This one kind of worked perfectly. As you probably know, I read a good amount, and recently I've been kind of on a science fiction kick, which is fitting for this passage, because this one seems like some kind of post-apocalyptic dystopia kind of a book, except it's in the Bible, which means it's about 2,000 years ahead of its time, which is pretty impressive. Our passage starts with the disciples commenting on how pretty the stones look, the artwork around the temple. This is such a pretty church. Completely unaware of the magnitude of what's about to transpire. And Jesus shocks them into focus by telling them that this temple is about to be destroyed. Not only that, but there's going to be false prophets. Not only that, there's going to be wars and revolutions. And in the midst of all that, the disciples themselves will be persecuted. But don't be scared. Don't be scared of the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences and the persecutions. Instead, stand firm. This is probably as good a place as any to take a little aside and talk about this kind of writing. It's called apocalyptic literature, and it's found throughout the Bible. Because there's a lot of different ways to understand what's happening in this passage, and really in this entire genre of literature. And because they show up again and again, they are nothing if not confusing, if you don't understand what they're trying to do. So we begin with this. This is a kind of literary genre. It's like poetry or prose or history or fiction. They're different. And we read different kinds of literature differently. When I'm reading a fiction book, I read it differently than I read a history book. The way that I process it is different. If I'm reading poetry, I read that differently than I read a math textbook. And yes, I still read math textbooks, but I read them differently than poetry. And what's more, each of these forms of literature convey their ideas and even their truths in different ways. History tries to get to the truth of what happened, whereas good fiction tries to get at the truth of an idea or of an experience told through an untrue story. Math tries to speak of universal truths that are almost defined by the words that they are using, whereas poetry tries to define things that words can't capture. And so you read these things differently. And then there's this genre, apocalyptic literature. It tends to use dark and often very disturbing images to try and get at some deeper truth, to reveal something which they hide in all of this imagery of fire and dragons and angels and destruction. But it's a kind of literature. They're doing something. There's lots of this stuff. Those images are being put into service of some deeper underlying realities. In the Bible, there's some of this in the prophets. The last half of the book of Daniel has a lot of this. The whole book of Revelation has a whole bunch of this. And then in each one of the Gospels, there's at least a chapter or two that have a little bit of this language in Jesus' own mouth. But there's something else important we need to understand about this kind of literature before we get deeper into our passage. Because our tendency will always be to try and place these stories in time. Innately, the question that comes to our head is this something that happened? Or is it something that will happen? And if it will happen, when? And we can see that even in the disciples themselves. Give us a warning. What are the signs we're going to see so we know this is coming, so we can make sure we respond appropriately? But maybe the more profound way to understand all of these stories is to recognize that they didn't just happen, and they're not just going to happen, but that these are stories that happen. That it's not something that just one time happened in the past, that it's not just one time it'll happen in the future, but this is something that happens more often than not. So for our passage today, Jesus talks all sorts about destruction of the temple and destruction of God's people, really. And there's one way to look at this passage that Jesus is talking about and say, it absolutely happened. It happened right around 70 AD. The temple fell. Just like Jesus predicted. So, therefore, we don't need to worry about the rest of this passage because it already happened. It happened in 70 AD. Historians are pretty clear on that date. Of course, it also kind of happened later in history too, didn't it? It happened a little bit in the Crusades. It happened in a different way, maybe in the Reformation, where God's people underwent a tough time. It happened maybe in a different way during the Holocaust. It's happening maybe even right now in different parts of the world as Christians are being persecuted. In other words, maybe this isn't something that just happened, and maybe it's not something that will happen some point nebulously in the future. Maybe this is about something that happens. And therefore, our challenge is to dig deeper into this story to figure out how are we to live in this today? And not simply how should we live if these times might come at some point in the future in our lifetimes. Which makes it make more sense why Jesus would be talking like this. It makes more sense why Jesus would be using this literature for us in the first place. Because he's saying this is stuff that happens. And thus you should live accordingly. So with all of that as background, we dig back into our passage and we try to understand what Jesus is saying for us today. And there's three points I kind of want us to draw out of this. First, and the most obviously, troubling times happen. Second, that in the midst of those times, we will have a tendency to despair. But then finally, Jesus calls us in the midst of those times, in the midst of these times, to stand firm. We'll begin with that first and most basic, obvious point. Troubling times happen. And while that's not very profound, it's important to start there. Because it reminds us that until we get to the end of the story, everything at times will feel out of control. It's important that we keep that intention with the other truths that we know from Scripture, that God is good and God is in control. And it's important we recognize both, that God is good and in control, and sometimes really bad things happen. And it's probably best not to try and explain or ease that tension too much, because it's our experience. We know that bad things happen. We aren't to cover over them. We're not to try and spin them and make them seem more positive than they are. We're not to pretend that they're good. They're not. They're bad. What's more, it's clear from the Bible that God mourns with us in those times. He hurts with us in those times. He becomes righteously angry and upset when people get hurt. Believe it or not, God may be more sad, more hurt, more angry and more upset than you or I ever could be about what happens and what is happening. And in the midst of that truth, God is no less sovereign and no less in control. Somehow God miraculously is still telling his very, very good story in the midst of all the pain and all the hurt. But recognize that even if you know a story turns out well, you know it's a good story. You've already read the last couple of pages and good things happen at the end of the book. That doesn't make the bad parts any better. What's more, it's a big story. Which means there are certain chapters that just end badly. We don't want to sugarcoat this. It's not like every individual chapter will end on a positive note. Not really. Actually, in this story. The story's a good one. Ultimately, it's a really good story that God is telling. But there are some hard parts in the middle. Bad things happen. And I think Jesus warns them and us because he knows that oftentimes we will do better if we're prepared, if we are forewarned, if we recognize this truth. Of course, the challenge then becomes, if troubling times happen, how do we respond to them? And yet that may just be the reason he's warning us about that in the first place. He knows that while we can stand firm, while we can hope in the midst of tough times, we also will have a tendency to give in to despair. I'm really struck by verse 34. It says this, it says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." I think that describes a lot of our tendencies in tough times. I think too easily sometimes we give in to despair. Too easily, I think we become weighed down. We give in to dissipation and drunkenness, hoping to numb our problems. We give in to anxiety, and we find ourselves trapped. And even as we recognize that bad things happen, and even as we remember that God is still in control, and even as we trust that God is still good, we know that these times, these hard times, pose a difficulty for our life and our faith. And it's understandable. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced those days you just want to get back in bed and try again. The days that we'd rather just bury our heads in the sand and just let the world, whatever's going to happen, will happen anyway. There are days that we just rather give up. We really can become weighed down because sometimes life is heavy. Of course, maybe Jesus is telling us all this not so that we'd despair, but so that we'd have hope. Hope that it's part of God's plan, that's part of God's story. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't seem to be discouraged by what is to come, even though he knows how bad all the things to come are going to be. And the only reason I think that can be true is if he knows how ultimately the story will end. And he knows that God is with us in the midst of all those times. And that's why we press on toward the future. Because we know ultimately it's his future. And that's, again, not to say that everything will always end well in the short term, because that's not what is promised. As much as our passage talks about how not a hair of your head will perish, it says that right after it says you will be betrayed, persecuted, and killed. And so this must be talking about a different kind of life, as if the end of life isn't really the end of our story. And to all of this, Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. Watch and pray. Stand firm. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Because he also says you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be tried in courts on account of who I am. There's going to be wars, there's going to be revolutions, earthquakes and pestilence. There are going to be times you're going to look around and it's going to look like this whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's in the midst of those times, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Watch and pray and stand firm. And of course, we know how this story goes a little bit. We know that Jesus is actually going to, in some different ways, experience everything that he's warning us about. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be tried. He's going to be in the midst of all sorts of pain and agony. He's going to be dying on a cross soon. And yet in the midst of all that, he will stand firm. Because I think he knows that even though his part of the story, the near-term part of his story is going to end very, very badly, it's a good story. And God's going to redeem even this part of the story. Somehow in the midst of all that he knows is about to happen, somehow he is able to remember who God is. And he knows God to be good, and he knows God to be in control, and he knows God is present. And as we'll see, this is going to help him get through some of the darkest times possible. Maybe that's why Jesus is warning his disciples, both then and now, about hard times. Because he wants us to stand firm like he did, knowing that God is still in control and knowing that there's hope in him because he's still with us. Maybe that's how we are to get through hard times, by resting in God's plan, by persevering with God through those troubled times. And I'll close with this story I found. The story is told of a king whose people had grown soft and entitled. Dissatisfied with this state of affairs, he hoped to teach them a lesson. His plan was simple. He would place a large boulder in the middle of the main road, completely blocking entry into the city. He would then hide nearby and observe their reactions. How would they respond? Would they band together to move the stone, or would they get discouraged, quit, and return home? With growing disappointment, the king watched as subject after subject came to this impediment and turned away, or at best tried half-heartedly before giving up. Many openly complained or cursed the king or fortune or bemoaned the inconvenience, but none managed to do anything about it. After several days, a lone peasant came along on his way into town. He did not turn away. Instead, he strained and strained, trying to push it out of the way. Then an idea came to him. He scrambled into the nearby woods. He found something he could use as leverage. Finally, he returned with a large branch he had crafted into a lever and deployed it to dislodge the massive rock from the road. Beneath the rock were a purse of gold coins and a note from the king which said, "The obstacle in the path becomes the path." I would add to this story that maybe our experience of a good story and of God's good story is that Jesus is the one that moves the stone for us. And he's with us in the midst of those tough times. Let's pray. Lord God, you know who we are, and you know our stories. You know those of us who are going through tough times even now, and you know those who will soon be going through tough times in the near future. But you also know that you are with us. Lord, help us to know that too. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to know that you are near, even as we go through the hardest of times. Lord, help us walk with you through them. Be present with us. Help us be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who stood firm in the midst of tough times. Help us be more like him. We pray every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.